Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There are really two parts to today's gospel from Luke chapter 14. We'll address both of them more maybe on the first part than on the second. But both of them are summarized in the familiar themes of faith and love. The first part emphasizes that it was a Sabbath day when Jesus was there at that Pharisee's house, dining with them all, with the Pharisees, with the lawyers. And let's take a moment to remember the Sabbath regulation. You know the third commandment, you shall sanctify the Sabbath day, or from Scripture in Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. That Sabbath commandment was a good commandment of God, intended by God to give rest to His people. It was a commandment that looked backward as well as forward. It looked back to God's work of creation in the 6 days that God took to create all things, resting on the seventh day. Here, in this commandment, God memorialized that creation work of His and the refreshment that He took for Himself on the seventh day and gave it to Israel for them to contemplate, for them to consider, to remember His work, and to enter His rest on a weekly basis. And by the way, all the evolutionists of the world, both the atheistic and the theistic kind, are rejected by God in His very Sabbath day commandment because they deny the fact that God made the universe in 6 days. So the Sabbath commandment did look back to God's creative work, but it also looked forward. God promised rest to His people, not talking about the rest of His on the seventh day, but a rest that was coming in the Messiah, who would do the work of God's holy law for them and then rest on the Sabbath day in the tomb after Good Friday. As the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 4, "For we who have believed in Christ enter that rest." So again, the Sabbath commandment was a good commandment intended to get God's people to stop their daily work routine, to rest their bodies, and especially to get their minds off all the things they had to do, to get their works, righteous minds off all their work at least one day a week in order to find rest in God, to contemplate His work, to concentrate on His Word. And as a result of concentrating on His Word, to set their hearts on His promise of rest in the work of the Messiah, of rest in the forgiveness of sins, of rest in the kingdom of God, which is where Christ is. The Sabbath day was about resting, but ironically, for all the talk of Sabbath rest, the natural result of a real Sabbath rest, where you rest from your labor, where you rest in God, of that spiritual rest of faith in Christ, the natural consequence of that refreshment of the soul is not idleness, is not sitting around and doing nothing, is not apathy toward your neighbor who is next to you. Instead, the result of it is endless works of love. Because the one who rests in God and His righteousness and His work recognizes that he no longer needs to work to save himself, to provide salvation for himself, to earn God's favor for himself. Your salvation is wrapped up in Christ. So instead of working to save yourself, instead of working to make God favorable to you, you're now free to work for your neighbor, to help your neighbor in his need. At least that's how all of this was supposed to work. But that's not the resting that Jesus found in the Pharisees' house on that Sabbath day. The Pharisees and lawyers were supposedly resting from their work, from their jobs, resting from physical work, but they were not busy contemplating God's work. They were not even interested in God's work. They were not resting spiritually in Jesus at all, not resting in God and His promises. They were, it says, watching Jesus carefully, and since the profession of many of them was lawyers, that watching is actually part of their work. So they weren't resting at all. They were watching, not to find out what rest Jesus would offer them on that Sabbath day, but watching to see where Jesus might violate the Sabbath day commandment. So again, working as lawyers still. And since they were not resting in Him, they weren't resting in His work, that also meant that they were utterly indifferent toward their neighbor, that sick man, the man with dropsy, who was right there in front of them, and they didn't have the least bit of love or concern for him, because where there is no faith, there can be no true love. There stood their fellow Israelite suffering from dropsy. None of them could help him. But Jesus could. So he spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He was giving them a chance to pray for their neighbor, to plead their neighbor's case, why Jesus should heal him, why he should show him mercy, giving them the chance to speak up for their fellow Israelite. Or at least to acknowledge that, yes, God's law allowed him to be healed. But they remain silent, it says, and their silence speaks volumes. Jesus healed the man. He who gave the Sabbath commandment in the first place knew what its purpose was, not to deprive sinners of God's mercy, but to show God's mercy to sinners, to focus them all the more on God's mercy. He turns back then to the Pharisees and the lawyers and asks the pointed question, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" They would all do it. And if they would do it for an animal, how much more shouldn't they do it for a fellow human being, for a fellow Israelite, to point their fellow Israelite to God who could show him mercy, to Christ who could give him healing. Now, God's Sabbath law was good, but they had changed God's good law into a chore and into a hateful excuse not to do good to their neighbor, not to show love. Again, they remained silent at Jesus' question, and their silence condemned them. Now, does God command you not to do any work on the Sabbath day? Not anymore. As Paul writes to the Colossians, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ." Well, does God command you to hold His word sacred? Yes. To learn it and to hear it gladly? Yes. Does He command that you must be in church every Saturday or, in our case, Sunday? No. Does He command you not to despise preaching and His word? Yes. Why? so that you can earn His favor by coming to church and hearing preaching? You could come to church and hear preaching every day of the week, 7 days of the week, all year long, and you wouldn't earn a tiny bit of God's favor by doing it. No, He commands it because He wants to talk to you through the pastor whom He has given to you through your call. He wants to talk to you about your sin and expose the lovelessness and the self-righteousness that still dwells in your heart because you are still flesh. He wants to talk to you about your inability to do the works that earn His favor, to bring you to repentance again, and yes, again, on a regular basis. He wants to talk to you about His work and focus you on it. Yes, His work of creation, but even more than that, His work of redemption, the work of Christ, His works of love, like He showed again today in the gospel with the man with dropsy and toward those who were listening to Him. His works done in your place. His work done of suffering God's wrath and punishment for you on the cross and His Sabbath rest in the tomb. God wants to talk to you about that again today. And He wants to talk to you about His work, the work of His Holy Spirit in sanctifying you, in which His Spirit calls you by the gospel, enlightens you with His gifts, sanctifies and keeps you in the true faith, which includes renewing you in works of love. Works of love which Christ shows us in the gospel in the second part, and which the Apostle Paul talks about to the Ephesians in the epistle today too. In the righteous and loving image of Christ in which the Holy Spirit continues to renew you as Christians on a daily basis. What does that righteousness and loving image of Christ look like? Well, it looks like faith and love. Faith toward God and love toward your neighbor, and especially love toward your fellow Christian who is one with you in this body of Christ. The second part of the gospel illustrates what love looks like in the form of what place you choose at a wedding feast. That's a parable, it says. Jesus wasn't talking about literally going to a wedding feast, but He was talking about the feast that is in God's kingdom and the place you choose in reference to your fellow Christians. That you don't choose the best place at the banquet for yourself, ahead of everyone else, pushing everyone else out of the way, assuming that God should honor you above everyone. But what does He say? Choose the lowest place. And then wait there for God to come and lift you up, for God to come and exalt you. That's the image that Christ Himself left for us, He who humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even the death of a cross. That's the image of Christ in which the Holy Spirit would strengthen you to renew you in it every day, so that not only faith toward God, but love toward your neighbor and love that is displayed in lowliness shows itself. What did Paul say to the Ephesians in the epistle? I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. So first of all, Paul's not writing from a position of honor, but in chains, as he has been taken captive and is being held prisoner for his preaching of the gospel. And yet, he doesn't complain about his situation there in the house where he's under arrest. He serves his fellow Christians by writing this very letter. And he says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Christian walk, the walk in the footsteps of Christ, is worthy of the Christian calling, which means it involves lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering. That's patience shown toward other people. Long-suffering. It's patience shown not just to those who are easiest to get along with, because honestly, it doesn't usually take much patience to get along with them. It's patience with the one who is hardest to get along with, and bearing with one another in love. Why? Because in this Christian church, none is better than the other. None is superior to another. None is closer to God. None is more important than another. And if you think you are any of those things, then you have not known Christ. Because as Paul says, there is one body, one spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So how can any be above another? This is the oneness that all who believe in Christ share with one another. And in this oneness, we are all called to lower ourselves, to even humiliate ourselves in the sense not of denying your own worth, but by intentionally elevating the worth of your fellow Christians in your heart and by your actions, which is simply a matter of imitating what Christ has done for you. That's what it means to choose the lowest place, to follow Christ Jesus where He went when He came on the earth, to sit with Him at God's wedding feast. First in lowliness here, and then in glory there. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Just as Christ humbled himself and was then exalted in the resurrection to the highest place, so you have followed him down into the depths of repentance and have been exalted with him before God by faith, so that you have the same saintly status before God as Christ Jesus your Lord. In the same way, as a Christian, follow Christ down in your works, in your life, to the lowest place in humility, in love, in service toward your fellow Christian. And trust that God will most certainly exalt you from there too in due time. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.